Good morning, everyone. I hope this church is warmer than the weather outside. But I hope my message warms your heart. But anyway, if you come to church to feel good, I don't think we're doing our job. I think when we read the Bible and think about eternal things, I think the goal is to make you feel bad. Anyway, church is more than just changing the way you feel. There were three little kids arguing about how much money. The message this morning, by the way, is about money. So I don't know if it's going to make you feel bad or make you feel good, but how we handle our money is not anybody's business, we say. I would not like anybody to look at my checkbook or to look at the way I spend my money because I'm not that proud of it. But the ironic thing is, the Lord looks at the way we spend our money. And in that tally of how we spend our money, it reveals a lot about our heart. There were three little kids arguing about whose dad made the most money. The first kid, his dad was a lawyer, and he says, my dad spends one day in court, and he makes $1,000. The second kid says, oh yeah, my dad is a doctor. He just spends one morning in the operating room, and he makes $2,000. That's half the time and twice the money. And the third kid said, oh yeah? Oh, my dad is a preacher. He just spends 30 minutes on Sunday morning giving a sermon. And when he gets done, it takes 8 men to collect all the money. Anyway, that was supposed to be funny. But when we make a joke about money to a Chinese church, it's usually not funny. There's no way it can be funny. So anyway, when I thought about what to talk about this morning, I could talk about something easy or something hard. When it's talking about something you like to hear, then it's easy. It's because it's something you do right. But if I choose something where you're not doing it correctly or it makes you feel like you're doing something wrong, that is a difficult message. So today I think I'm choosing something difficult because I think I'm talking about how to think correctly about using your money and your possessions. Fortunately, this is not a rich church, so we don't have to worry about it because we're not rich. Other people are rich. We should give this sermon to somebody else. And also, we're not fools. We're smart people. After all, we're mostly Chinese, and by definition, if you're Chinese, you're smart. So this is a message about the rich fool. Fortunately, it doesn't apply to anybody here, so it's just an academic exercise. Reason why money is difficult, well, anyway, I've struggled with it all my life. It just seems like money and God just do not mix. Somebody, when I first moved to Hong Kong and I met my landlord, and I told him I was a Christian, hopefully to get him to lower my rent. And then when he found out I was a stockbroker, he actually said to me, "How can you be a stockbroker and still be a Christian?" So I tried to explain to him. It seems like to some people, to be a good Christian, you have to be poor. But nowadays, you can still have luxuries, still drive good cars, still live in a good house, and still be a Christian. I used to ask myself, could I actually make the personal sacrifices needed to be a missionary and go overseas? I think missionaries, of all people, do give up everything to follow Christ and to serve Him and to go overseas. Second problem with money is that I'm not sure it's that clear in the Bible as to how to handle it. It's not that cut and dry. It would be simple if the Bible says money is the root of all evil. But it doesn't say that. Because if it's just said money is the root of all evil, then all we have to do to be pleasing to God is just make sure you're not contaminated by any money. Just get rid of all your money, because that's what is evil. But instead, the Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. So that is, it's not having money is necessarily the key. Not having money is not necessarily the key to pleasing God. Also, having money does not necessarily mean you cannot please God. But the issue is the love of money is the root of all evil. And how can we tell that we have not crossed the line in loving money? How do we look into our hearts and ask ourselves, do we love money too much? So I think as I looked into the subject, the Bible teaches that what is most important is your mentality toward money. How do you think about money? God gives us money to use, not money to love. He gives us money and He wants us to have the right perspective on it. And it's money that we use to live, but we should not trust in money. So it all depends on the mentality. We should not fall in love with money. And we should be able to make a distinction between having money to use and having money to trust in or to love it. So I have done a lot of thinking about the subject of materialism. I used to live in Hong Kong. I think Hong Kong is one of the most materialistic cities in the world. And I have met many good believers. And I have one guy I think about. His name is Joe Liu. He is one of the richest guys in Hong Kong, but he is not materialistic at all. He is very devoted to God. His heart is right when it comes to money. And so, for sure, in his example, it's not how much money you actually have that makes you materialistic. On the other hand, there's a vendor on the streets of Hong Kong in Kowloon who doesn't have any money, but he is such a money grubber. He is so materialistic. So therefore, based on these two guys, it's not the amount of money that you have that makes you a lover of money, but it depends upon how you think about it. So we said, when we asked, you know, what kind of car can a Christian drive? Can a Christian drive a Mercedes or a Cadillac? Or because he's a Christian, he should drive a Volkswagen or a rundown car because he doesn't want to be too flashy. What kind of house can a Christian live in? Can a Christian live in the mid-levels or Jardine's Lookout? Those are places in Hong Kong where all the rich people live. Can he live in Beverly Hills or Bel Air or Pacific Palisades? I just don't know if that's the way we can judge on whether we love money or not. So it's not the absolute amount of money you have or the specific kind of car that we drive which causes us to come to the conclusion that we are not handling money correctly. But there's another way. And I think there's a passage in the Bible we're going to look at today called The Rich Fool. The issue here is that it's not the amount of money that you have per se which causes a wrong focus on money, but instead it depends on other considerations. And it's the issue is really, what are you living for? What do you give your life for? What is the role of money in your life? Do you trust in it for your future, or do you trust in God? Do you look to money for your security, or do you look to God for your security? The challenge of the Christian life is not to see who can get rid of all the temporal things in his life. Then it would be very easy. All we would have to do is just get rid of all of our money and then go live in a monastery like Martin Luther. In fact, I've looked at the life of Martin Luther. He was very obsessed with his standing with God, what kind of Christian he was. And he did seek after getting rid of everything that he owned materially to divest himself with everything and just live owning just one robe or one cloak. But I don't think that is the solution. I think the key to the Christian life is a little bit more complicated, and it's a function of our focus. So the challenge is, even though we're living up to our neck in the temporal, we need to live a life that is committed to the eternal. How do you focus on the eternal when you're up to your neck in the temporal? So this is part of the problem, how to relate to material possessions. It's not a matter of not having an expensive car. And in fact, Chinese Christians especially, we would be embarrassed if we came to church with a very expensive Mercedes or a Rolls Royce. It would be something that people would talk about and whisper about behind our back. So we cannot come to church with an expensive car. Anyway, the Bible says money is ours to use. It is not something to put our trust in. So that's the fine line. We use it, but we don't trust in it. So what kind of thinking is necessary to make sure we are handling money correctly? I think the Bible has a lot to say about this. And so let's look at one of my favorite passages. It's in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And the title of that pericope in the Bible, Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, is called The Rich Fool. Fortunately, none of us here in this church are rich, and none of us here are fools. So this is just an academic message for us this morning. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, I come to you, dependent upon you to open up the Word of God. And it's surprising that you actually spend a lot of time in the Bible talking about money and talking about riches. And I think that you use money to measure our hearts. You use money to measure our devotion to you. And especially you use the money you give us to measure how much we trust in you. Lord, as your people in this small church, we reiterate our commitment to you. It is only you that we trust in. Only you that we rely on for our future. Only you do we depend on to liberate us from our sin and take us to your kingdom someday through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not anything that we merit. It's not anything that we accomplish for you or do for you, but it is because of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave up his life so that we might live. Thank you very much, Lord, for all of that. And may you energize this message to help us live for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray these things. Amen. Now, it seems like the Bible has a lot to say about money. I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. I have found that there seems to be more about money in the book of Luke than any other book in the Bible. I'm not sure that's right, but that's what I feel like. And oftentimes, much of the teaching about money is hidden from the shallow and uncommitted through the use of parables. This parable is such a case. It's a parable about money. And let us examine it this morning to see if it has anything to say to us. The title of the parable is called The Rich Fool. It turns out it's not the absolute amount of money that you have that concerns God. It's rather your understanding of the use of that money to serve you, whether or not you depend upon it, whether or not you trust in it, and whether or not you worship it. God is a jealous God. He says that you shall not have any other gods before me. And so let's take a look at this passage. Let me read this passage. I'm in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware to be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my goods and my grain. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the first thing we do this morning is to examine the context, because it is the context which informs the meaning of the parable. In the preceding chapter, Jesus is criticizing the Pharisees. His case against them was hypocrisy. Even though they were holy men, they were really in it for gaining wealth for themselves. And Jesus wanted to expose their faulty thinking on possessions. Now, it is true that in the passage that in the Bible that we have studied in Sunday school, in Deuteronomy in that passage promises, that God promises material blessings for obedience. Therefore, in those days in Israel, material possessions were viewed as a sign of God's approval. The pursuit of material possessions became the highest goal in life, in order that by having riches, having many possessions, one could give public evidence of being approved, of the approval of God. Prevailing Jewish attitude is this: whom the Lord loveth, he maketh rich. Now, Jesus' intent was to expose their hypocrisy. On the other hand, their intent was to try to catch him in something wrong. We see this at the close of chapter 11 in verses 53 and 54. It says there that the Jews started to plot against him to try to catch him in something that he might say wrong. So that's the context of chapter 12 where we are. Now, from the crowd comes a question. And the person in the crowd says, tell my brother to share the inheritance. And that was a Jewish tradition, that the oldest would get the inheritance, but his job was to distribute it to the other brothers and sisters. But Jesus refuses to respond, but he goes to the motive behind the question of the person in the crowd. And we now know that he is going to hit greed and covetousness. So the structure of our passage is this. There's a question from the crowd. Then Jesus will give a wisdom saying. And then he will give a parable. And then he will close with another wisdom saying. So let me observe the parable. It's about a farmer. He's already a rich man. He did not become rich from the crop, but he got what we call a bumper crop, which is only added to his riches. And so for us, we need to look at how we handle these bumper crops in our lives. I think the modern way to put it is windfall profits, or windfall things. And I think all of us here in this congregation have had situations in their lives where something would happen to us. It's a total windfall, a total blessing. And so maybe the way to look at this parable is to ask ourselves, how do we handle the good fortunes that come into our lives? And so it's an unexpected windfall, bumper crop, and it catches them by surprise. And what does he do with it? He doesn't thank God for it, but instead he tries to figure out what to do with how to store it up. The question becomes not what to do with what you have earned, but what to do with what you have not earned. And he is asking himself, and so his plan is to build storage barns. And the result of building the storage barns is he will be able to take his ease. And suddenly God breaks into this picture. And he says three things to this man. First, he calls him a fool. Second, he tells him, tonight you will die. And third, he asks him, then who's going to inherit all the money that you have saved up? Now, we have heard that Christians are not to love money and not to too much emphasis on material possessions. But do we know why? Why is that? And I think is it because God wants to test us? And I don't think so. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love this world or the things of the world, because it's temporal. It's not eternal. We are eternal creatures. We should feed things that promote that aspect of us, not the temporal. The main reason the parable tells us to not love money is because we'd be a fool to do so. We must operate under the premise that God loves us and he has our best interests at heart. He has proved already that he loves us by giving the life of his son for us to die so that we might have a ticket, so to speak, to go to eternal life. So when he tells us not to be greedy, he just tells us not to fix our hope on money. It's because he loves us, not because he wants to test us. He just tells us you're a fool. You'd be a fool to focus too much on your money, to look at it, to count it, to plan for it. That's fools do that. So it's up to us to listen to him, to believe that he is telling this to us for our own good. And we need to look at it carefully because he calls us fools if we have a wrong approach to the money we have. So what is a picture of how to think correctly about material things? We encounter dealing with material things, the first decision you need to make is, who gave this to me? Who's responsible? I remember when I got my job at Goldman Sachs, I didn't really know what Goldman Sachs meant, but it was one of the top Jewish firms on Wall Street. And when I got my first paycheck, I was so surprised by it. I ran next door to my mother-in-law, Miltini's mother. And I said, look, Mom, look at my paycheck. And her eyes opened wide, and she goes, wow, isn't that wonderful? And I just think that was the wrong thing to do with that paycheck, because I wanted to please my mother-in-law. The Bible teaches in this passage, you're a fool when you don't realize that everything you have comes from God. Everything. Everything is a gift from God. It's from the providential hand of God. It does not come from yourself. I was taking credit for this paycheck to my mother-in-law. I wanted her to think that I did, and I said that to her, look, Mom, look at the money that I made. I should have said to her, look, Mom, look at what God has given to us, me and your daughter as a result of the job that God has given me. So what is your choice when you look at the providential things, material things that you have in life? Well, the first choice is, there's a foolish choice and then there is a wise choice. And we are all faced with this choice. And the choice is, how much do we attribute to the providential things that come into our life to God, and how much do we attribute it to our own efforts? The question is not easy, because everything in the world tells you it's you who did it. You're the one that works in your job. You're the one that earns this money. You're the one. And you can see this in the pronouns in this parable. The guy says, now what am I going to do? What am I going to plan on? Oh, I know what I will do. I will build bigger barns, or I will store this crop away. It's me, 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 I. But it turns out the Bible tells us that God is behind everything that happens to us. And that's the easiest and the singular thing we need to get straight. God is behind all the material wealth that we have earned. And God has constructed life that way. The casual observer, it's easy to think that what I have has come from my hands, my effort, my job. But the man of faith knows in his heart that there is so much in life that does not come from us. There's so much in life that comes from providence. The Bible says you're a fool if you believe that what you have or what your life is about comes from you. When you stop to think about it, so little of your life is in your own control. So you have so little to do with anything about your life. Did you have any control over who your parents would be? Do you have any control over what race you would be born? Do you have any control over how smart you are? How good looking you would be? How much money that your family, that the money that the family you would be born into would have? Do you have any control whether your home gets burned down by random fires or someone else's home gets burned down? Which way the wind would blow those embers? Will they blow them east or will they blow them west toward our houses? We look at the tragedies, the ones in Lahaina, Maui, when the volcano erupted, or in Pasadena, west of us, where the houses are getting burned, or even, I have a friend of mine named Alan Chin, who went to China to seek a cure for his liver, and he never came out alive. So there's so many things we do not get a chance to vote on. And we do not vote on whether we live or die. In God's little book with our name, there's a DOB, the date of our birth, and then there's a DOD, the date of our death. And we don't control those two events. It's in God's book, and He controls it all. Now, so there's many reasons in this parable about why this guy is called a fool by God. He preoccupies himself when he gets a bumper crop. What does he preoccupy himself with? And then we can apply that to ourselves. All of us have had a windfall in our lives. Things that are just coming out of the left field, a promotion or an inheritance. And so it shouldn't be too hard to ask a guy to recognize that God's hand is in a crop. Crops grow from the ground. And so this guy does not even acknowledge God, that God gave him this crop. At least it could be, first thing he should do is to thank God for the bumper crop. Instead, he starts worrying about, how am I going to store this crop? What am I going to do with the extra? How am I going to build bigger barns? He is also a fool for calling the fruits of the ground his fruit. It's not that difficult to see an agricultural crop coming from heaven. And look at verse 17. In verse 17, he says, and he began reasoning to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? That condemns him. He goes, I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I will build new ones. I will do this. I will do that. This is foolish, because he's calling what belongs to God his things. If there's anything that is clearly God's, is crops coming from the ground. And he says, he thinks it's my crop. No question, this crop all belongs to God. Even his soul is on temporary loan. Look at verse 20. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? That verb, required, is a special verb. In the Greek, is apaiteo, apaiteo. And it's used to ask for or demand something back. It's something that refers to when you loan something. It's a term used to get loans back, or it's a term used for stolen property. And this is a verb God asks of your life. Your soul is required of you. Now, the concept here is that you should even see your life as a loan from God. There is an expiration date on your life, and you don't know what that is. God has a right to demand it back if and when he pleases. In God's book, there is a DOB and a DOD in his book. The date of your birth, and then there's also an expiration date on your life. This guy is shown making plans as if his plans for himself were final. Notice again the emphasis on the text. I will do this. I will do that. And God calls that foolish. Now, it's not foolish to make plans per se, but to put too much stock on those plans, that is foolish. Paul articulated it well in 1 Corinthians 3:6 when he said, you know, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who causes the growth. The Bible reminds us again and again that we are foolish if we think our lives belong to us. We are foolish if we think that our lives come from our own efforts. To the businessman, James, the Apostle James, writes this in chapter 4. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or do that. That's amazing how the Bible sobers us up to think about correctly about who's in charge of our life. When the rich fool said that he would have ample goods laid up for the future, that is foolish. He's a fool to say that he can save up for the future, protect himself. There are too many things out of his control to count on certain ease in the future. Any farmer could tell you that building barns can never guarantee safety of the crop. Bugs or thieves or rot or lightning. All these things could ruin a stored crop. So we have a choice. We could choose to have an attitude independent from God, believe that everything that happens to you comes from yourself, or you can choose to be dependent upon God and recognize His sovereignty over the hand events in your life. I know when I got my first job at Goldman Sachs, I had a lot of reasons to think that I earned this job or that I was able to do a good job on the interviews or that I had a good resume. But that's foolish thinking. My fortuitous first job out of graduating from business school was a very high-paying job, and I was a fool to think that I had anything to do with that. And I remember Stanford alumni came to visit me, a lady named Carol Marchek, and I remember that interview, and it makes me sick to think about how I was talking to that interviewer. I did this right. I did that right. I planned this. I planned that. Because I was thinking that I would be a fool if I told that interviewer from Stanford Business School that it was God who gave me this job. It was God that helped me interview. It was God that helped me to be hired. But the opposite. It was a fool for me to do that interview with Stanford Business School and to take credit for the how I got that job. They wanted to know, and they came down to see me. And I was just a fool in that interview. This guy also is a fool because he thinks that the quality of life is tied up in the abundance of possessions. I repeat, you are a fool if you think that the quality of your life is related to how much things you have, how big your house is, what kind of car you drive. I get this principle from the first wisdom saying here. It is true that a certain minimum of material goods is necessary for life, but it is not true that a greater abundance of goods means a greater abundance of life. Do we look to material possessions to meet the needs of our life? Again, a man or a woman is focused with a choice. The choice involves what are we going to consider or look at to meet the needs of our life? Is it our effort, our jobs, our savings, or is it God who is the one that meets everything that we need in life? We can either look to the world and our possessions to meet our needs, or we can look to God to meet our needs. Satan's scheme. When the bond between creature and creator was broken, was to bring all life into disorder. The man who no longer has his goal and his fulfillment in God will seek fulfillment in himself. He will seek fulfillment in his possessions and in his accomplishments. And he will live a life of insecurity and confusion. Again, God provides enough evidence in this world to point to the fact that material things can never satisfy us. First of all, our appetites are insatiable. The more we get, the more we want. We demonstrate this from an early age. We cannot satisfy our babies, even a baby, or children. They're always hungry. They always want more. You can never satisfy our children by giving them exactly what they want. Giving kids what they want never makes them happy. Secondly, we are eternal creatures created in God's image. And it's folly to say that things that belong to the temporal realm can satisfy us eternal creatures who belong to the eternal realm. Take a look at how this is said in the text. Number one, he is foolish to think hoarding up will be what he needs to be taken care of. He's foolish to think that hoarding up is going to guarantee his future. He's foolish to think that no other use of plenty except to indulge appetites of the flesh, meaning eat, drinking, and to be merry, can actually gratify us who are eternal creatures created by God. Happiness of a man is not wound up in gratification of the senses. He's also foolish to talk to his soul as his benefactor of eating. His soul? He's talking to his soul. Is his soul benefactor of eating, drinking, and being merry? His soul is a spiritual part of man, cannot be satisfied by physical pleasures. I used to cover Hong Kong for my firm. I worked for Goldman Sachs in San Francisco. And my territory was Hong Kong. What an amazing job. Nobody at that time, back in the 71, really knew how prosperous Hong Kong was. I went to Hong Kong. I've stayed at the Mandarin Hotel. And I saw the Rolls Royces and the jewelry. Thank you for emphasizing that point. That was a good point. And the life that was so shallow in Hong Kong. Amen? Amen, Elfie. So what does life consist of? Wearing good clothes, driving expensive cars, going out to good restaurants day after day? Even Christian Stoics and Buddhists, they have shunned material things and repudiated all desire for material things to the point of extreme, because they know it's not in possessions where life has meaning. If you have over-attachment to your possessions, your life will be empty. Possessions can actually control you. Instead of adding to the quality of life, they can serve to take away from the quality of your life. It can lead to anxiety and nervousness, checking the stock market when the market goes down. It can also lead to increased isolation. My clients in Hong Kong isolated themselves. The picture of the Hong Kong Tai Tai in her Rolls Royce with her windows rolled up. Only briefly was she rolled down the window to look out. And so, same with this guy in the parable. He's really isolated. Wealth has isolated him. He dies alone. He lives alone. He talks to himself. He makes all his decisions alone. Who is he going to give his inheritance to, the Bible says. Again, you have a choice. You can look to material possessions to meet your needs, and you should not do that. But you can depend on God. Even if you have a big savings account, you should not look to it for your future. You should always keep in mind God. So he's a fool because he wasted his whole life on earth focusing on the temporal. Instead, we should spend our time on earth focusing on that which is eternal. We are eternal creatures. We should spend our time focusing on the eternal. We should read our Bibles, getting to know God. We should read our Bibles, finding out what God has done with life. What is life all about? What is the purpose of our life? So the trick of the matter is that God provides an alternative to trust in, so he can see your faith. He makes us wealthy. He gives us plenty of temporal things. And it all comes from God. But as he dumps all those things on us, he is watching. Who do you look to for your fulfillment? Who do you look to trust in? The more he gives us, the harder it is to realize that we must look to God and him alone to meet our needs. Real choices have consequences. It's more than just, do you want to get baptized or not? It's not. When God says, who do you serve? That's the real choice. And he says in Luke 16, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. He's either love the one and despise the other, or the reverse. So we're talking about something very serious. Even in this parable, Jesus warns about greed. You know, the guy says, you know, tell my brother to share. It's only fair. That's Jewish law, that the oldest guy who will take the estate is his responsibility to split it up among his younger brothers and sisters. So he had a rightful complaint to ask Jesus to settle that. But then Jesus comes back and says, he warns him about greed. And greed is a form of idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 links covetousness with idolatry. So in conclusion, Psalm 14, verse 1 sums it up. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this. The first verse of Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we may not say it, but we can live that way. Everything that we have comes from the hand of God. Everything that we will get comes from God. Every day we are able to live is decided by God. The time of our death is already predetermined by God. Everything comes from God. And what do we give our life for? Those things that make our life longer or more comfortable? What do we consider as gain? What do we consider as true value? What will our kids say about their dad, about what his life stood for when they speak at his funeral? God has a book. Not only does it have the date of our birth in it, it also has the date of our death. Our lives are not our own. It's on loan to us. Anytime God can call it in. In fact, that's what the verb apaiteo means. In this passage, you can ask for or demand something back. Bible says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. So you have a choice. You can serve God or you can serve mammon. The magnitude of the consequences are large. The Bible says you are a fool if you use the small time you have on earth to lay up treasures for yourselves instead of being rich toward God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this reminder. It's awful for me to realize how much I have taken credit for anything I've ever done, for thinking that I have been responsible for the well-being of my family, or for the kind of house I live in, or the money that I have. It's really all about you. And thank you for calling it what it is. I want to embrace the fact that you have called me a fool to think this way, because that is exactly what I am. I have been a fool. I have not thought correctly about all the possessions you have given me and all the blessings that I've had in my life. It has not come from me. You are the source of everything. May we be a church that is not foolish, but may be a church that thinks correctly. Everything we have comes from you. And you determine how many days we live and how the quality of our existence. It's all you and none of us. And thank you for this reminder. It's probably the most important thing that we can know. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.